chapter 5. Got it? I'm live. Okay. We're going to read verse 17 today. Pick up right where we left off last week. This is an awkward passage for me to preach, because I'm preaching about us taking care of us, me and Clay. And I'm preaching about what the church does concerning myself. That's awkward. You know, one of those times where, again, I say, you know, Lord, if it wasn't for the fact that we made this commitment to go through it together, this would be one I'd just say, we're just going to skip over this. I mean, you know, truth is, you take such good care of us. It's not that we're saying it, that, hey, you better do this better. But just hang on to that, okay? Just talking about being awkward, though, to kind of maybe break some of that awkwardness. I Googled, you know, awkward situations, sermon illustrations kind of things. You know, stuff that my father-in-law always says, man, y'all haven't made today. 60 years ago, when I was doing this stuff, 50 years ago, 40, whatever, that it would take me weeks of going through Reader's Digest and books to try to find the right story, you know, going through my files, you know. And now you Google it and you got it in 30 seconds, you know, if you Google it right. And so anyway, just all kinds of stories popped up. I had a good time looking at them and laughing myself. And I'm not saying this is the best, but I just thought this one is pretty awkward. Billy Burke. Anybody recognize the actress name, Billy Burke? Good. That would mean you were really old or you're watching way too many old movies. She was an actress who, I think she died in 1970, 72, something like that. But she was actually in Wizard of Oz. She was Glinda, the Witch of the North, I think. I was always too scared to watch The Wizard of Oz until I got too old to care about it. So I'm not sure. I've heard, that's what I'm told, though. And she was a famous actress up to 1960, I think. But anyway, one time she was crossing the Atlantic on one of the great ocean liners back in the day when that was a glamorous thing to do, you know. It was the way the instead of being a jet setter, you were the people in the ocean. You're traveling the oceans and stuff. So she was enjoying this voyage, and one day she noticed that, you know, as she sat and enjoyed her drink or whatever, that a gentleman at the next table was suffering from a bad cold. Even pre-COVID, we noticed stuff like that. We're like, ooh, you know. And so being a famous person, she thought she was probably really doing something to help him. And she said, are you uncomfortable? And the man nodded and said, yeah. And she said, I tell you exactly what you need to do, sir. You need to go back to your stateroom and drink lots of orange juice, and then take 2 aspirin, and then cover yourself with all the blankets you can find and get the steward to bring you more. Cover yourself with all the blankets you can bear and just sweat the cold out. I know what I'm talking about. I'm Billy Burke from Hollywood. The man just smiled warmly and said, thank you. And I am Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic. Like, that was awkward. There were a bunch of them you can think of, you know, and I have perfected awkwardness. Not that I've got it down pat, but of doing it, making things awkward. You know, my kids just go, could you have made that any more awkward? You know, and probably not. No, I've gotten it down pat over the years and being able to make things that shouldn't be awkward. And a lot of us, we all go through, have those conversations. This is one of those awkward things, and it's a little bit awkward because, like I said, I'm talking about how the church is to take care of its leaders, which I am one. Clay, others of you, Stan, another elder, others of you share in different ways. This is primarily talking about elders. Again, I don't know that a lot of these are that we're going to talk about today. The principles are principles we can apply beyond just elder, I believe, but especially for elders and how we take care of leaders in the church. And so I just kept thinking all week, like, should I just talk just a, you know, a happy message about Thanksgiving? This is not an unhappy message. it's just sort of like, but it's important. The more I looked at it, the more I thought about skipping or jumping it or coming back to it later after Thanksgiving, you know, I just thought, you know what? I don't need to start doing that now. This is important. And not because it's only about me if I make it about me. And I don't want to do that today. It's about the leaders in the church. And so let's read it together, see what it's talking about. What is Paul saying? Paul thought it was important enough. The Holy Spirit thought it was important enough to lead Paul to think it was important enough to lead to write it to Timothy, this young leader in the church, young elder. And so it was recorded for us many centuries ago, several centuries ago, now to be able to have it today in our leading of the church. So as Paul talks about from the theme we have back in chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 16, where he says, you know, I'm writing these things in case I don't get there as soon as you thought I would, I might be delayed, that you would know how to lead the church to behave themselves, to behave yourself as the church in the household of God, which is the church. So, with that in mind, here's what he says. 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and in the end of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that cannot cannot remain hidden. Okay, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your church, your people. We thank you, God, for the plan of redemption that you've made clear. You make it clear through nature. You make it clear through history. You make it clear through your word and by your spirit. You made it exactly clear, perfectly clear, through your son, Jesus. We just pray, Lord, as we think of being connected to him and representing him, you, in this world today, that you'll help us to see the importance and to make the application to our lives, to our living out this life together as your body in your world, as your people. Thank you for that honor and the privilege and for entrusting to us what is most precious to you, the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ, that he paid for with his life for our redemption. We thank you that we can come to be with you. We have that hope, but we thank you, too, for being entrusted with that in the meantime. Help us, Lord, we pray, to do it well. We want to. We desire to. And we confess we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So, caring for leaders. First, and again, it's not that complicated. We just want to talk through it and think about how we apply it, right? So, caring for leaders, first of all, by supporting them. We do it by supporting them, okay? Get out your checkbook. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. I promise. I already said I wasn't going to do that, didn't I? It's about support, though, in more ways than just that, isn't it? You know, we talk about pastoral support. That's usually what we mean, the line item in the budget kind of thing. Thankfully, that's not an issue here. It never has been. It never will be. We've always all been compensated exactly the same thing, you know? When it was Marion and Clay, when it was I overlapped with Clay, and then when it was me and Marion, and when it was the three of us back together, and now, and you know, it's always been that. And thankfully, being a part of the body, God just takes care of that. But it's supporting at least two ways. It says double honor. And one way of translating that into English, it could be an ample honorarium. Honorarium is a word, unless you've been a pastor or involved in church stuff, like on a finance committee or something, you might not even, that's probably a word you don't use. And rightly so, I get it. All right, but an honorarium is oftentimes what you give someone who comes to your church and speaks. Usually you say, you know, should we give them an honorarium? They kind of went out of their way to come and to fill in or to preach or to fill in for, you know, the worship leader or whatever. Should we give them an honorarium? It's a way of honoring them through a gift, okay? So that's one way of looking at it, no doubt. But it's also about more. It involves respect. And we know that because that's the way down through history and the way I showed last week, tried to show you, through the first part of this chapter, when talking about widows. And he said, honor those who are truly widows among you, those who legitimately are in destitute, if you will, those who have legitimate needs that are going to be at the mercy of society and struggle unless you help them. And he talked about honoring them. And he made it clear as he went on to talk about them meeting their needs, but also about respect. Treat those who the older women among you as mothers. Treat those younger like sisters. Treat those younger men like brothers, older men like fathers. You know? And so he clearly means that, but also he uses the word respect. Because this is about the church, Paul has talked so much about how the church conducts itself, lives out this thing called the life in Christ, okay? How in church life, we could say, but being the body of Christ in the world. How we live it out among the world, he talks a lot about leadership. Why? Because leadership is at the heart of every group. You know, no matter who or what size group, if you don't have leadership, I mean, do you even really have an identity? What makes you a group? What sets you off apart from the others? You know, a club in school, you have to subscribe to certain rules or guidelines to say, yes, I'm interested in this, or I have this commitment or whatever, or in your work fraternities or those kind of things, the school, educational fraternities, work groups and those kind of things, all those things, a guild, you have something that identifies you to set you apart. And in the body of Christ, it is that we belong to Christ. So how do we conduct ourselves? 1 Thessalonians tells us a lot about it. Chapter 5, verses 12 to 13, the book right before, well, two books back, he said in chapter 5, verses 12, the second part of verse 12, first part of verse 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So he says, respect those among you. So obviously it does mean there's a matter of respect there. You don't, you know, again, you get down to, but what if I don't really like him that much? What if he's just not real good at what he does? I say, take it up with God. And I mean that not in a sassy way. I don't mean to be disrespectful, honestly. But this is God's family. It is God's church. And if God puts a person in place, again, this is awkward. But if God puts people in place, you set yourself in a pretty stiff place to have to prove him wrong. Now, that does not mean that a leader is above being, we're going to talk about what you do when they don't serve well, okay? He talks about that, okay? He's told Timothy, you need to deal with some of the elders in that body. You got to get some of them in line because of the gospel, in line with the gospel, not in line with you and your control, okay? So it also involves provision or compensation. And how do we know that? Because Paul quotes Deuteronomy 25:4 is a very good indication of that. That is a verse all the way back, Deuteronomy, when God is setting the law up for the people of Israel again, so that they would be different among all the people of the world. They would live differently. They would deal with each other differently, deal with society differently. They would be identified by their relationship with God and how they treat each other and their connection to him and how they connect with other people and how they could do that, especially with each other. And he says in that verse, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. Now, that's not many of us grew up on farms, and if you did, you probably didn't have an ox treading out the grain, okay? Maybe you had a play farm like mine. It's not a working farm. It's just a play thing. And I'd be in trouble if I had to make a living doing it. I always said I'd like to have a play farm. Well, if you had a real farm in that day and time, you would oftentimes, as you harvested your grain, you would have it in a meal. And it was turned. There's not a whole lot of running water in Palestine, I don't think. You know, certain times of year, yes. Most of the time of the year, no. All right. But you got to get your grain ground, all right? You got to have flour and those things. So they would take and put it in an area. I don't know if it was concrete, stone at least. And they would have a stone, a millstone. And it would be turned by the yoke put on an ox as he went around and around. And the saying was, and it makes sense, doesn't it? Don't expect the animal grinding your food to go without food. He gets some of what he's doing. He gets some of what he's producing here, you know? And it just made sense. And yeah, that makes sense. And so it's used throughout Scripture many, many, many times. It's referred to that way through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. It's referred back to and talking about. At least an ox is allowed to eat as he labors. And so the same should be true for pastors, right? This kind of financial support is given to an elder, not all elders, but to elders who are called a certain task in a way that they are able to be free to focus on the work that God has always appointed him to do in the church. Now, I've liked the fact. I went bivocational, in other words, had a regular job when I left the church that I was at before this one. And there was a gap in between where I did some interims, but again, as being bivocational. Had a job, but also gave time to this job, obviously. God provided for me, for Clay, for Marion to be able to do that. He always has, you know. Things change, but God's hands aren't tied, right? Recessions come and go and those kind of things, but God takes care of his people. We may not have everything we want. Nobody, you know, none of us may not. He doesn't promise that we'll be, you know, we'll always have way more than we need, but he does say that, you know, he's going to take care of his people. So he's done that. That doesn't mean that, though, there's a practice to be embraced in this that's just about the respect of doing that and also about being able to free up some time to be able to do that. Now, God saw fit somehow through my having to go on disability, through my own, all kinds of stuff happening there that led to that. And having to go on disability. And again, that meant that, all right, he's still providing here, and the church has a part in providing, and the same with Clay and his other jobs over the time, and now in retirement. But, you know, again, all of that works out. But the principle here is to help clear up some time and space, and I guess even brain space here to, you know, good luck with that, right? to be able to allow that the person with certain responsibilities and duties, the people who have those certain responsibilities and duties, to be able to focus on the work. Now, again, I'm not going to go into and sit up here and it's going to sound way too much like whining. But unless you've ever tried to, unless God's ever called you to be, and I say a leader of a large group, but especially a pastor, there's just no way. And I try not to even try anymore. Explain to people, because it sounds like, oh, well, you sound like you just really got a hard time. There's so much to it that nobody's going to understand. And some of it's like Paul says, the burden of the churches, the burden of the ministry stuff and the people that God lays on your heart. The burden is the motivation. The burden is also the thing you carry with you. And so not only that, but there's also the things that just nobody knows but sometimes us. And that's okay. That's the way it ought to be. It's not meant for everybody to carry it. It's meant for us to try to work through some things. And you pull people in, but sometimes you just need to, you got to deal with it. And the study and the preparation for the music. These things don't just happen. And there's a lot more to it. Again, I don't have to convince you. God called me. God takes care of me. And if but y'all do a good job of doing that, of honoring and respecting. But again, remember, we won't always be here, and it's real important to embrace this for the future of God's work here. All right? Now, I'm not saying anything I'm not saying. All right? I'm just saying what's obvious. What color is my beard? How little is my brain? All right? It's shrinking. Clay's got several years on me. He's doing a lot better than me, but he's got several years on me. I'm a high mileage issue, right? I'm a 1960 model with real high miles. But we're trying to do the best with what we got. Just realize there'll be a time where our best won't be enough. Or God will just say, it's time. And that's all right, too. You know? So, anyway. Secondly, caring for leaders by being prudent in handling accusations against them. 19 to 21 is really the verses that deal with that. Okay? So, first of all, I would just say as applying to this, don't be surprised when there are accusations. Don't be surprised when there's accusations that come. I mean, the little saying is something like this, you know, the best way to avoid criticism is just not to do anything. Well, you're going to still have criticism, right? But just don't do anything, and you probably won't be criticized for the things you didn't do, at least, maybe. But the truth is, there is no way to avoid it, and that's just part of the calling. When you're a leader, it's going to come, and it's going to come from both sides. You are a target because you're in the way of Satan being able to hinder God's purposes, right? And you're leading the church, God's body on earth. We are plan A. There is no B. The church, we are the ones who are to glorify him, to carry on his work in this world, to help bring people into the kingdom and to display his nature, goodness, grace, everything about him to a world that desperately wants to know it, whether they realize it or not, and a society that largely doesn't know it, that we're supposed to, in a hard time, to make that clear to the world. That puts us in the bullseye with Satan, but it also means that not everybody's going to like everything. And is this just because I got a bad attitude? You got to ask yourself sometimes, am I being hard-headed about this? And there are times where I've had to say, I'm being hard-headed about this. I really felt like, you feel like it's the right thing to do, and sometimes you back up and go, all right, let's take another look at it, okay? And there are other times where you just know in your heart it's what you do, but it's not going to be popular. And I'm not, again, that sounds like, stop whining, Rodney. I'm just saying, you don't always stop and think, and I forget sometimes that, yeah, it is difficult, it's going to be difficult, you can't make it easy. And so, yeah, there's so many potholes that can be stepped in. You know, quicksand, I'm not even sure if quicksand is a real thing. It was on Gilligan's Island, which was one of my favorite shows. In every episode, somebody, one of those characters, got in quicksand, you know, and you thought, oh, no, he's going to die, and they stick a stick in their mouth and blow through it or something. I don't know. I was scared my whole life of walking in the woods. Like, is this quicksand? I don't know if that's quicksand. There's not a lot of it in Darlington County, where I grew up, all right? But quicksand, I don't know. You know what I'm talking about, though, because you laugh. But quicksand, like in the cartoons, there's a bunch of those places in life, in ministry, in the work of the church, and especially in the society today, where you're going to run into sticky situations, people. I mean, you see this stuff in the news where people are getting sued, pastors are getting sued for doing this wedding, for not doing that one, for including that group, not including that one, for, you know, saying certain things from the pulpit. I've had people say, you're going to get in trouble for that. I'm pretty sure I just got to say that. You know, I don't have to say everything with an attitude. I'm not asking to get locked up. But I can't shut up about certain things that are just clear in God's word. All right? Not peripheral issues, hopefully. But, you know, they're just some things that are going to happen. We all might have to be prepared to take stands for, right? So, prime target for Satan, inevitable target for the people that sometimes that you try to lead, or from society who's looking on from the outside, the spectators. Secondly, when accusations do come, and they're going to, when they come, we need to move cautiously as a body, okay? Now, we do that with each other. Paul talks a lot about, you know, the gossip and backbiting he did last week about some of the older widows and younger widows who get caught up in some of that stuff. And he's talking about all of us in church. He says you don't do it. You can't do it. You don't bite each other. You'll find yourself being devoured by your own self and your attitudes. So, but we do move cautiously, even more so with leaders. Why? Again, we assume God put them there. We need to assume until we see differently. We need to also assume that they're trying to follow God until we see a reason not to. And we always have the word to go by. We have the spirit to lead us. We got to be able to back it up in the word. But he also says, by admitting a charge only when evidence is provided by two or three witnesses. And this is not the only time that shows up. If you're a reader of the word at all, you say, that sounds familiar. It does. I can list you just to pick out a few here that you believe me, that there's a principle that's seen throughout Scripture for important matters. And here are a few examples. Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Deuteronomy 17:6. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death, a serious matter, in other words, a capital offense, on the evidence of one witness. Matthew 18:16, which deals with how we deal with disagreements in the body of Christ. That whole section there in Matthew 16 through, or 15 through 20 something there, that whole section is about that. We quoted in our scriptural guidelines of how we are to deal with conflict. But you go to the person and try to talk to them. If they don't accept it, you go, you bring somebody with you, a witness. If they don't do it, you'd bring it to the elders, to the leaders of the church. So, but in 16, he says, Matthew 18:16, if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. 2 Corinthians 13:1, this is the third time, Paul says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. He's coming to deal with a particularly difficult situation and in the body and of church discipline need, being needed. And he's saying, before I get there, you have your witnesses in line, because if there's not two or three witnesses, we don't deal with this way. I believe, if you let me paraphrase it, that's what I'm saying, all right? But in verse 20, new slide, in verse 20 here, he says, when there is a disqualifying sin, and you go back to these leadership qualifications, right? You go back and look at those. When there is a disqualifying sin, the leader must be rebuked and publicly. Do we really have to air our dirty laundry out? If it's committed publicly, it needs to be confessed publicly, and it needs to be addressed publicly. Why? Because the reputation of the body is at stake. Because the reputation of Jesus Christ is at stake. Now, we don't air out everything and all of our dirty laundry, but again, a basic general principle is, if it's a private sin, it's dealt with privately. If it's a public sin, it's dealt with publicly. Lots of things can make that, different ways to be private or public or whatever, but and especially when it comes to, friends, think back over the last 35, 40 years, all right, my fairly adult lifetime. How many leaders we've seen fall. How many times has it come out that this has been going on a long time and it was not dealt with? Does that help matters? It complicates it big time, doesn't it? We've just seen stuff come out about the Southern Baptist denomination, some of the institution I attended, which was a great school, but how leadership down the line, people have been, the good old boy system. Roy was on my ordination committee. We don't know. I'm just throwing a name out. I have no idea if there was a Roy involved. I'm just saying, Bo Pete. No, we got a Bo Pete too, don't we? No. Anyway, that guy, well, this fella is involved. He was in my ordination. He was in my wedding. He married me and my wife or whatever. Let's just kind of, let me sweep this under the rug and we deal with it behind, And friends, it never works, does it? Why? We're going to see that in just a minute. But accountability, you say, that just does seem so cruel. Friends, accountability is caring. It's caring for the body, and then in some sense or another, it's caring for the individual. It is not loving to let things that are hurtful and damaging, that if a person's involved in that, they are accruing judgment on themselves and putting themselves in a bad situation. To let that go on is not loving to them if we know about it, and especially if it's out there and hurting the name of the church. It's difficult, it's sticky, it's complicated, it's quicksand, but we've got to deal with it, right? Accountability is caring for both the church and, in a way, the individual. The name of Christ, the reputation of his name and his body is what's at stake, and that is more important than anything else, more important than any individual believer's reputation. We're not talking about affecting their relationship with God, hopefully. We're certainly not. We don't have any say in their whether or not they're a child of God or not. They say, but that's painful. Pain will not kill us. Pain will not send us to hell unless we don't deal with it. No reason for it. You know? And so we have to sometimes. Yeah, accountability is caring. And lastly, caring for leaders by being patient in selecting them. We need to be careful on the front end, is what that means. You know, we've had in the last year or so, Marion is not an elder with us now because he decided it was time for him to retire and to move into another phase of retirement as he felt like he needed to do. We understand that totally. Dave Jocelyn, that we're praying for right now, felt like, I still want to be there, I still want to serve. And it pained him greatly to have to say, I just can't keep up all of it anymore. It's time for other people to step up, you know? And so we there's three of us now. And that's great. I'm thankful for these other two men. I'm thankful it's not just me. I'm thankful for a lot of reasons. But we at some point, we've got to make other decisions, you know? We've got to bring other people in. And we have to do it carefully, no doubt. And that last section, 22 to 25, he says, we got to be careful about approving the ministry of others. Then you say, but I thought it was about caring for your leaders. That is caring for them. I can tell you over the years in my ministry, the times I've had to look back and I either stood by and let it happen or didn't know about it, or either in my selfishness and trying to get a goal accomplished, put people who were not prepared in leadership roles. And friends, it was ugly to see them get caught in the machinery. You know? I mean, I'm just being blunt with you today. You know that's the truth, though. People who aren't prepared for it. And how do you know? You don't always know. But you got to look at the signs, and you can't just say, well, maybe they'll step up and be good. Maybe they'll straighten up if we make them an elder or a deacon or a leader. Probably not. Add pressure to an already difficult situation. If they're not prepared, how do you know? You got to trust God. But yes, if there's things, you just got to talk about it. You got to deal with it, right? He says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. You say, how do I know what laying on of hands is? Because over and over and over, if you read through, especially these pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, all of Paul's writings, the 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus especially, though, he keeps talking about in the laying on of hands. He's talking about the ordination where the church publicly recognizes God's gifts on a person and God's calling in a person's life to a certain task, a certain job, special ones, where the church is saying, we recognize and acknowledge this. And he's saying, be careful when you do that. Friends, I think what he's already said it in 3:6, he must not be a recent convert in the qualifications for an elder. But I believe he's kind of getting them to deal with what we call the iceberg principle. Give it some time, because just realize 9/10 of what you are looking at there, 9/10 of it's not visible right now. You know what they say about icebergs? Do I need to go back into that? Discovery Channel, National Geographic. Do people watch that stuff? It's the best stuff on television, right? Icebergs, though, 9/10 of it's under the surface. The polar caps are melting. The icebergs are coming. I'm talking about all that, all right? But the icebergs, whether we know it or not, I mean, they are, most of it's hidden, right? Ask the people on the, no, I'm sorry. The iceberg principle is effect, and we've got it. You say, well, how would you know? Give it some time. All right, dive down. Give it some time to flip or whatever it's going to do. And yes, we got to have leaders. We always will. We have to have them, but we don't need to do it hastily. All right. Secondly, verse 22. You know, it's hard to say exactly what he's saying there. There's a couple of things Paul says. He just goes, Paul, are you paying attention to what you're writing here? A couple of times I want to go, what did you mean by that? Why did you put it right there? Well, if you think about it, let him be human for a second. You know, it sounds like he's saying, you know, it's puzzling, no doubt, but it's like he's saying, when we move too fast in making a person an elder and they fail, then we have a share in their sin. That fits to me. I don't know if that's everything he's saying, but he is saying, you know, be careful because you can have a part in another person's sin. I believe that. It gets stuck to us when we have accountability in it, okay? And then the next one's even more puzzling, right? Verse 23, he just says, and Timothy, by the way, drink a little bit of wine, son. Really, Paul? I don't know if he had a senior moment. He's going, You know, he's dictating this to an amanuensis, somebody who's writing a letter for him, a scribe, okay? And he's saying, hey, write this. And I keep forgetting to say this to him. Write this in the margin for me. Or write this in, put this in parentheses the way it is in there. I don't know. But it makes sense. And a lot of scholars think that he's probably just saying, oh, and before I forget about it, Timothy, in your effort towards purity that I'm telling you to push towards, strive for purity, but don't kill yourself, son. Don't be afraid to take some medicine when you need to. Don't be afraid to do, and, you know, all right, I'm not getting into the whole thing about, you know, wine was used for this and that and the other. He just says what he says, wine. Take some wine for your stomach, all right? It's always wrong to get drunk. It's not always wrong to drink. It's always wrong to get drunk. It's not always wrong to drink, to lose control because of strong drink. Some of us know that means I don't need to drink. For some of us, you can do it. I don't understand you, but you can do it, okay? Because I'm crazy. I know I am. But he's just saying, Timothy, just do it, son. And don't be afraid to do that. Be realistic about this, maybe, okay? That's my take on it, all right? And then lastly, both our sin and the faithful service will eventually come to light. I love the way Paul wraps it up. That's to be the whole reason for the sermon right there, 24 and 25. You know, it's almost like he's saying, for good or bad, your reputation precedes you. And you could say, as some scholars have interpreted that, to say, your reputation precedes you into court. It's pretty obvious. And he's saying, if it's not clearly obvious ahead of you, hang on. Your sin will, the seeds we plant in life will come up. And they will be exactly what we planted. You know? It will show what you plant, what you've been planting, what you've been doing, what you've been farming. It will show. It will come up. And that's for good, for fruit, and for problems. All right? When you're planting weeds or you're planting poison, it's going to come up. And he's saying, give it time, it will come up. Goes back to what he said at the beginning of this section, right? Give it some time. Keep watering it. But you'll know soon enough whether it's the evil stuff that shows up or whether it's the good stuff that shows up. It will show up. You know, we need to exercise patience and give ample time for what I just call natural disclosure. You know, you might not have full disclosure, but time will. It will come to the surface, won't it? I don't say that with any arrogance. I say that with fear and trepidation. All right? I say that with fear and saying, think about what you're saying here. It says what it says, and I am under it, and I have to look at it that way. But friends, that is a principle in life. In Galatians 6, Paul says, you know, what a man sows, there shall he also reap. The same thing. It comes back around. And so he's just saying, just remember that. All right, look at the fruit in a person's life. Look at what's coming up. Give it some time if you don't see anything. We need to exercise patience and give ample time for natural disclosure before ordaining a person and before putting them in leadership and before dealing with those things in their life that look like a problem. But we do need to deal with them. When it's clear, and we have to deal with it. So, for both the church's sake and the person's, the story, this is an old-timey story. I'm an old-timey person. But it's back in the day when they did a lot of stuff by hand, farming, and I remember some of those days. But this farmer gave his son, he had to go to work, no farming on the side. He said, son, while I'm gone today, I need you to go down to the lower field down by the creek, and I need you to plant this can of beans seed out there. I've got it laid off. I need you to plant those seed. And so the boy starts, and several people walk by cutting through the property to go to the creek to fish, and he's like, man, and they come back through and go, boy, the fish are biting so bad. They're just killing it today. And the kid's just like, oh, man, I want to go. He's like, oh, Dad's going to know that I got to plant these seeds. He's going to look for the can. He's going to know whether the seed are in it. And so he starts planting like one in a hole and doing it, and somebody else comes through and goes with a string or a fish. And he starts putting two in a hole, and somebody else comes through, and he puts like three or four. And after a while, he's putting like a whole handful in a hole. Like, I got to get rid of these things. And then he just finally goes to the end and goes, dumps them. Whoo, all right, they planted. Nobody knew anything for a while. It rained and it got warm and things went on. His dad walked down and said, son, remember when we told you to plant that bottom pillar? I said, yeah, Dad, I did it. I did it right. That day I caught a big string of fish later in the day, you know. He said, walk with me. He said, no. It feels a mess, right? This ends pretty good. You started off right, and then something happened. I'm guessing somebody walked through with some fish. I know you love to fish. And so they're getting a little bunched up here, and then they bunched up, and then that part down there, we just got to plow it under. You've absolutely messed it up, didn't you? And he said, son, remember one thing. I'm not going to whip you today, but remember one thing. The beans always come up exactly where and how you plant them in your life. If you don't take anything else with you today, take that, all right? Let's go. Happy Thanksgiving.